Well, I invite your attention to the book of Jude, the one I read to you. I won't tell you the text until the end. I'm purposely doing that, and I'll explain why. But the book of Jude. The reason I'm keeping back the text is this. If I were a jeweler, and I wanted to sell you a diamond, to attract you to the diamond, I would make sure that I, first of all, place the diamond in a good light, of course, but I would make sure that I had a nice black background. And then the diamond would sparkle all the more. And I think the text I have from the book of Jude shines out all the more if we really see the background. And the background is black. I make no apology for that, but the background is black. But there's a diamond at the end, okay? So just hang in there. Now, if you look at the letter, you'll see it's very interesting in one respect, I mean, many respects, but in one respect in particular. The man tells us that he was going to write, he wanted to write, and he had a purpose in writing. He said, I was very eager, he said, very keen indeed, verse 3. I was bursting with something. I wanted to write to you. And I was full of this subject I wanted to bring to you. And he tells us what the subject was. He tells us, I wanted to write to you about the salvation we share, the common salvation in the Authorized Version. That doesn't mean it's common in the sense of no use. It means that it's what we mutually share together. He's writing to believers, and he's saying, you and I were saved by the same grace of God. And it's wonderful. Now, I don't think he read the book of Romans at this stage or anything like that. But if I can just explain, he wanted to write something like the book of Romans. Romans 1 to 8. Who wouldn't want to write about that? I mean, he wants to write about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We've passed from death to life. All these sorts of passages. This is the kind of thing he wanted to write about. The blood and righteousness of Christ. The everlasting hope we have. Christ is coming again. Christ is praying for us. Wonderful stuff. I was full of it, he said. I wish I could say that I was full of it. Too often I have to sing with William Cowper, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord, and so on. Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus? Yeah, I think we all know something of that. But here is Jude full of it. But he says, as I came to write, he explains it here, he says, I felt I had to do something different. He's going into verse 3 again. He says, I couldn't help it. I had to do something different. I wanted to write about that. But I had to do something that I really didn't want to do. He didn't actually say that, but I can hear it in this tone of his words. But he knows he has to do it, so that doesn't come into it. I'm reminded of Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. One day, at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, 180 years ago, whatever it was, he had his reading, and he was having the hymn before he was going to begin to preach, and his passage that he was going to preach on, that he had prepared, was on one side of the Bible, and he said, but my eyes were attracted across to the other side of the Bible, and he saw another passage there. And he said, in his graphic way, he said it was like a lion leaping out of a thicket. And he said, I couldn't take my eyes off it. And he said, I didn't know what to do. He said, the congregation were singing, and I was sighing. What should I do? Oh, he said, I'm going to do it. I'll give up what I was going to preach, and I'll preach this. Now, I could go on and develop that story, but I don't want to take your time up. It's a very wonderful, well, I just will tell you, it's a very wonderful story. because he only had two headings, because he normally had three, but he could only see two things to say, and he thought, well, okay, I'll say the two things, and then I'll sit down. That's the end of it. And just then the lights went out. The gas lights went out. And there's all these thousands of people sitting in darkness. He said, now don't worry, friends, I've got no notes. He said, I'll go on speaking. And he changed the subject, and he talked about the children of darkness in light and the children of light in darkness. And when the lights came back on again, everybody was listening. The interesting thing is, a few weeks later, people came to join the church. And some confessed they were converted during the first part of that sermon, and some confessed they were converted in the second part. So you can never tell, can you? Anyway, Jude is going to do this. He wants to write about this salvation. He said, I couldn't. I had to do something else. I felt I had to write about something else. Right. So it's right on his heart, you see. Something even more important. Now listen, don't jump. Even more important than the salvation. Well, it can't have any more important than that. Listen. Something more important to Jude at this time than this glorious salvation. Oh, I can't believe that. Yes, that's what he says. Something I had to do. Now, let me give you another illustration. I'm just reading the life, or the diary, actually, of a man that most people don't know anything about. A very important man in the Second World War. Some of you will know the name. I wonder how many of you know, have ever heard of Alan Brooke? No. Oh. Alan Brooke is one of the great unknowns. Alan Brooke was General Field Marshal Alan Brooke. He became Lord Alan Brooke. He was the Chief of General Staff, head over all the military, sitting next to Churchill during the Second World War. People don't know about him, but he did tremendous work for us. We owe much of our freedom that war. We owe much of our victory to Alan Brooke, probably the greatest soldier in the Second World War. He was above Montgomery, if you want to know his power. He helped to appoint Montgomery. Right. But what Alan Brooke, at one stage, he was in charge of defense of the British Isles against the invasion from Hitler. And when he took over in 1940 after Dunkirk, he found it a terrible shambles. And he was building up his divisions, his army, in Scotland, in East Anglia, all over the country. He had these divisions going. And what would happen? The politicians, Churchill particularly, would say, we must take this division and send it out to the Middle East. And Brooke had to fight tooth and nail to hold the army together in England. Why? There's no glamour in it. You don't hear anything. You know about Montgomery. You know about Auchinleck, the generals in North Africa. You know about the victories and the defeats. But you don't know about this man who's doing nothing, it seems, behind the scenes. What he said to Churchill was, you can win in North Africa, but if you don't defend it home, you've got nothing left. If the Germans are in London, you can win in Africa, but you've lost the war. There's no glamour in it, but I have to defend the country. Now, this is exactly what Jude says. I want to write about this salvation, he said, but I felt I had to write to you because I have seen a tremendous, terrible thing going on that I must do something to stop. This is what he's saying in his letter. Well, what is he saying? He said the gospel, this great salvation I want to write about, is under dreadful attack. And I must stir you up, brothers and sisters, he says to them. And he says in verse 3, I must write to you and tell you, we have to contend for the faith. We have to stand firm for this gospel because it's under attack. Think about that. I'm not talking about what's going on the internet today. I'm talking 2,000 years ago. In the apostolic days, the gospel was under attack. And like Alan Brooke, Jude knows if he doesn't defend that gospel, and if the believers don't defend that gospel, they can go out to Africa or wherever and spread the gospel. But if they lose the gospel, there's nothing left. Do you believe with me? No, I don't believe. I am persuaded. Do you feel with me? Because I certainly feel it. Do you feel today the gospel is under attack? Do you? No? Okay, well, I do. It's always under attack. There's never a time when it's not under attack. The devil is going to attack it tooth and nail. He'll try one thing today, and if that doesn't work, he'll try another thing tomorrow. He keeps moving the goalposts, but he's always attacking the gospel. And as Jude can see in his letter, the great concern is that Christians will be asleep, not aware of this attack, and not contending for the gospel. Now, I don't know most of you very well, but I can imagine the sort of people you are, and most of you, I'm sure, would say, well, I don't want to get into any contentions, and, you know, I like a quiet life, really. I don't want all these difficulties, and I'll leave it to other people. But you won't allow any of us, my brothers and sisters. I'm speaking to believers as he's writing. He's writing to believers here. And he says to believers, once you're in the faith, you're immediately a soldier of Christ. You sing hymns about it, who is on the Lord's side. Yeah, you join the Lord's side. When you're converted, you're in the Lord's army. So let's leave it to the Salvation Army. We are the Salvation Army. And we have to fight. Not with swords and guns. But we have to argue, reason, pray, write. Whatever we can do, we have to stand contending for the gospel. This is what Jude says. Now, I won't be much longer on this because I want to get to my text. I'm not going to hold you all morning. Now, what Jude does is he tells us who and where we can find, who this enemy is and where we can find him. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's just think about it. Where is the enemy today? Now, let me just tell you some of the answers that people would think. Perhaps you would agree with me. Perhaps you would agree with them. I think a lot of people would say the trouble today in our country here in England, the trouble is the government. The government's passing a lot of laws that we don't like. And many Christians are up in arms about this. They're very worried about it. And I quite agree. Some of the laws are extremely bad, very bad, yes. I mean, you know that certain of our friends in the open air, they're being attacked for some of the things they say. And the police get involved, trying to silence the gospel. You see, you know, there's an attack there. Now, I'm going to shock you. I am not desperately concerned about those attacks. I don't think Jude was. Because in Jude's day, the Roman government was as horrible as you could wish against the gospel. I'll just give you one example, just one out of many. Well, I'll give you two. Yeah, I mean, you know about the amphitheatres, how Christians were fed to the lions. We aren't going quite that far just yet. And Nero burnt a few, didn't he? Yeah. But Jude doesn't say there's the enemy. Perhaps it's false religion. Perhaps Islam is coming in this country and taking us over. I think that's very likely. I'll be frank about it. Whether that's politically incorrect, I don't know. But I think it's very likely. I expect you're as glad as I am. Or might even be gladder that you're not living in Afghanistan this morning, aren't you? Yes, I expect so. The prospects don't look very bright, do they? No, I don't think so. Oh yes, there was false religion and bad religion around, all terrible things going on in Jude's day, but he doesn't mention them. Let's cut the cackle and come to it. What does he say? Listen to him. A father had to write you and urge you to contend for the faith, that is the gospel, that was once for all. Now notice that, once for all. It's a settled gospel. It's not a lump of plasticine that we can play with. The Roman Catholics think that the gospel is something that God gave to the apostles, yes, but the cardinals and the archbishops and the popes, they've all got the power to change it as they go along. So you get these various other things brought in. A load of nonsense. It's forever once settled in the apostolic writings. That's why I brought a Bible this morning. Okay? This isn't any old book. This is the book. And it's once for all settled. This is what Jude says. Now listen. And it was entrusted to the saints. Verse 4. Where is the enemy? Where is the attack? It's not in Parliament, my friend. I know it is, but that's not the key one. It's not in Islam. I know that's nasty. No. But that's not it. What is it? He says this. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago, now listen to him, have secretly, here's the enemy, slipped in among you. Have you got it? Where's the enemy? Up in Parliament? No. In the Jehovah's Witnesses Kingdom Halls? No. It's all error. I'm not saying that. Where is the enemy? Inside. In our pulpits. This is what Jude is saying. And he's not the only one who says it. Let me give you two more examples. When Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, chapter 2, I think it's verse 2 or 3 or 4, he says this. Exactly the same. He said, these people have sneaked in. They've crept in. They've secretly got in amongst us. I'll give you another example. I said I'll give you two. I'll give you three. Here's another example. Acts chapter 20. The last time Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders, what does he say to them? He said, I'm going away. He said, you'll never see me again. I'm not coming back. But he said, I want to warn you, he said. It won't be long. I know what's going to happen, he says. I know what's going to happen. The gospel is going to be attacked. And what did he say? Do you remember it? He says this. Of your own selves. Elders at Ephesus. Teachers in the church. Of your own selves. Men will arise and attack this gospel. And so I'll give you another one. 2 Peter chapter 2. False prophets among the Israelites. Yeah. And there'll be false teachers, says Peter, among you. Among you. Horrible, isn't it? Fearful. But Jude says we have to contend for the faith. We have to be aware of this. I won't keep you long. It's tempting, but I won't. I would urge you, my friends, believers, develop a spirit where you know the gospel for yourself. Know it. And when you hear error, mistakes, wrong teaching from the Bible, you have a responsibility to contend for it. This is what Jude is telling me. Oh, it's lovely to go and preach the gospel. It's lovely to go and explain the wonders of the gospel. But if we don't defend the gospel, if we don't make sure we keep the gospel to hand it on to the next generation, what will be left? This is what Jude is saying. Now, if I had time, we could go through the rest of the letter, but I am not. But if you go through the rest of the letter, the catalogue, if you don't do this, and the consequences of all this is disastrous. Let me just read some of the words. If they don't make your hair stand on end, nothing will. Listen to it. I read words like this. Destroyed. License. Immorality. Deny Jesus Christ, our only Lord and Savior. abandon, darkness, everlasting chains. And I can go on and on and on. It's a dreadful picture. Jude is telling us, and he's not the only one. Paul told Timothy, he said, in the last days, troublous times will come. We're living in dangerous days, brother and sister. Now, what's my text for you? So I'm getting near the end. That's the background, and it's a terribly black background. It is. I don't deny it. What's the gem? What is it? Let me read it to you. My verses are, verse 1. There's one word in that verse. That's where I'm going to start. Very briefly. What is the gem? The diamond? This is what Jude says. To those who have been called, these are believers. They've been called by grace. Out of the world he's called me. He's rescued me. He's delivered me. He raised me out of the miry pit. Who are loved by God. By God the Father. And here's my text. And kept. Kept. I wanted to frighten you. Not in the wrong sense, but frighten you with the first part of this discourse. I want to frighten myself. But what I want you to go away remembering, brother and sister, is this. That we are kept. Now, it's lovely. We are kept. What have you got in your version? I've got in mine kept by, or kept for, or kept in. What have you got? Kept by the power of God, yeah, that's all. Kept for, yeah. The short word there, it's a very short word, can be by, in, or for. I don't really trouble which it is. I know that Christ keeps me. I'm kept for Jesus. I'm kept by Jesus. He didn't only die for me, he keeps me. He holds me in his hand. So, although it's a terrible thing to think we're being attacked, errors coming all around us, even inside the professing churches, the glory is, the wonder is, the precious thing is that Christ will keep us. He didn't die for us in vain. He didn't die just to save us and then leave us to ourselves. He will keep us. He will keep us to the river. He will keep us to the end. And my second part is in verse 24. Let me read it to you again. To him who is, this is God, who is able, here's my word again, to keep you. We are kept, brother, sister, we are kept. Because he will keep us and he is able to keep us from falling. But you told us it's going to be a terrible attack. It is. It's going to be too strong for me. But it's not too strong for Christ. He will hold me. He will keep me. And he will keep me from falling and present me. He's able to do it before his glorious presence without fault. Think of that. Yeah. And with great joy. Now, I don't know whether you think that means your joy. I actually think it means God's joy. That's what I actually think, but I think it'd be my joy as well. But his joy, with joy, he'd be so pleased to keep us. So what was the point of telling you all the background then? Because he will keep us. Well, that's only half my text. Well, two-thirds of it, shall I say. Now, what's the other half? Here we go. And it is this. Verse 21. Kept. And verse 21, keep yourselves. In other words, he will keep me. But you have a responsibility too, to keep yourself in the love of God, in the gospel. Now, I'll give you my title for my discourse. I'm going the wrong way around. I've nearly finished. My title is Kept. And keep. Now then, what's the most important word in that title? Kept. God will keep me. Christ will keep me. Keep. I have to keep myself. Kept and keep. What's the most important word? The most important word is and. Why? Because there are people who will say, oh, I love the kept bit. I love the kept bit. God will keep me. I don't have to do anything. God will keep me. That's not what my text says. It says kept and keep. There are others, though, go away worried, sick. I've got to keep myself. I really have got to keep myself. Well, of course you have. But no, no, no. It's not just keep. It's kept and keep. Now you may say, well, I hope you do. Well, I don't understand that. Because that's contradictory. If he keeps me, well, yes, it is difficult, isn't it? I don't understand it either. I haven't come to understand it. I've come to just tell you. I'm telling you that we live in terrible times. We have a responsibility to contend for the faith. Left to ourselves, we'll collapse. I know we will. I will. But we're not left to ourselves. Christ not only died for us, he keeps us. But we have a responsibility to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not either or. It's and. It's both. I hope that will prove profitable for you. Go away, brother, sister. I want to. Thinking, I am kept, but I must keep myself. Blessed be God, he will keep me. But he will keep me by the fact that I'm persevering and growing in the grace and love of God. And thank God he's given us a gospel that never changes. May we make sure it never changes here. So may God bless that to us anyway. Amen.